Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit. Amen. On this Trinity Sunday, I want to go back to the very beginning. Yes, back to what David read, Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1. We see and we read, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how all of Scriptures open. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is not a legal defense of God. It's not an explanation. It's not an argument. It's no Athanasian Creed. We'll get to that in a little bit. But it's just God acting and creating. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And here at the very beginning, the Scriptures are already speaking the language of the Trinity. And yes, it's true. The rumors are true. The word Trinity does not show up in Scriptures, but the Trinity sure shows up in Scripture. The Father creates. The Spirit is hovering over the waters, and the voice breaks out of the silence. Let there be light. And there was light. And the Lord speaks again, and water gathers together, and dry ground rises up from the deep, and the earth begins to bring forth life. Plants, trees, fruit, living creatures fill the sea and the sky and the land. And then we get to the most poignant part of creation. It's a little bit later than what we read, but I think David was done with reading all of that. But we find the Lord digging in the dust, as the Lord bends down and forms Adam out of the dust of the ground. And what I think is important for us on this Trinity Sunday to see is that this is not the distant work of a disconnected deity. It is the close-up, earthly, dirty work of the Creator. The hands of God press into the earth that He has made, dust beneath His fingernails, breath filling lungs, and the Creator bringing life out of nothing. Now, in the beginning, before there were cities or gravestones or hospital rooms or funeral processions, before there were angry words hanging in the air between husbands and wives, before there were addictions or betrayals or bodies lowered into the earth, there was God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And this God gets his hands dirty. He creates. Like a gardener kneeling in fresh soil, the Lord works with his hands in the earth that he has made. That is how close he is to creation. You see, the Lord is not embarrassed by dirt. He's not afraid of physical matter. He creates bodies. He creates mouths and lungs, fills them with air. He gives and provides hands and feet. He creates rivers and mountains and animals and fruit hanging heavy from the trees. And again, Genesis says, God saw it and said that it was, fill in the blank, good. Soil, water, flesh, breath, life. All was called good. And then God calls what he had created in humans, he called it very good. And then if we skip ahead just a little bit into the New Testament, as John opens his gospel, he gives us a little bit more into the story. He says, in the beginning, sounds familiar, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John elucidates it a little bit more for us and says the one speaking existence into creation is Christ himself. The hands that formed Adam from the dust are the hands that will later touch lepers and break bread, wash feet, and stretch out upon the cross. The Creator does not remain distant from what he has made, and he keeps putting his hands into it. And that, my friends, is the lens by which we see Trinity Sunday. You know, it's not arithmetic, it's not a puzzle, it's not a faulty analogy, it's not a written attempt to explain how three can be one or how one can be three. It, even though we're going to do that and it has its place, and I think it's important. But we see this God, this triune God, this three-in-one God, reveal himself by what he does. The Father creates, the Son enters that creation in order to redeem it, the Holy Spirit breathes life into dead sinners. But perhaps I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Because if we go back to the garden, we know something else is coming. The fall is coming. Soon the soil, that God had made good, would be soiled with sin. And the tragedy of it all is not that simply that we are victims of sin, but we spend our lives tearing apart what God has made. This is what sin does, and this, my friends, is not good. You see, sin at its core is anti-creation. It takes what God has made good and drives it back to dust. And because of sin, you, my friends, are anti-creationists. You can see it in your own life. God gives you a mouth to bless your neighbor, and you use it to cut people down at the dinner table, in the car, or on the phone on your way home from church. God gives you a body fearfully and wonderfully made, and you fill it with lust and bitterness, greed and envy, and all the secret things you hope no one ever discovers. God gives you children who once ran laughing into your arms, and over time, your anger or your absence, your selfishness leave bruises no one else can see. As an anti-creationist, you are a master at breaking things. You break trust and lie awake rehearsing the conversation afterward, wishing you could gather the words back into your mouth after they've already tore through somebody that you love. You watch broken bodies weaken and torn relationships decay. You witness memories disappear and cancer eat away at someone you love. And then you spend your days pretending that death is not coming for you, too. Bitterness sits at your dinner table long after the meal is over, and you welcome it as family. And you're not merely trapped inside of that problem, you contribute to it. You are an anti-creationist. You experience firsthand how quickly things decay and dry out and wither, and the old curse still hangs over you. Dust you are, and dust you shall return. And yet, the triune God does not abandon you. Despite your actions as an anti-creationist, this is not the end of the story. The eternal Son does not remain distant from the wreckage that you have made. He enters it. The Word became flesh, the Creator himself. The Creator steps into that creation with his own lungs that burn, skin that bleeds, hands that blister, and feet that stumble. He walks roads caked in dust and dung. He spits into mud and presses it into blind eyes. He touches diseased skin everyone else avoids. He weeps at graves. He sweats blood that falls onto the ground. And then comes the scene at Golgotha, where Jesus, the Creator of the world, falls beneath the shadow of the cross and into the dust of the ground that will soon drink the blood of its Creator. The one through whom all things were made hangs gasping for breath, while anti-creationists surround him and mock him. And this is not accident or tragedy alone. In reality, this is atonement. Because Christ enters that judgment willingly for you, he bears the curse that anti-creationists like you deserve. And then the same ground that swallowed Adam now receives Adam's God. The body of Jesus placed into the earth the way a seed is pressed into the soil, hidden, buried, and silent. Inside a grave he himself created, but not to escape death, but to exhaust it. Not simply to witness the curse, but to bear it all the way to hell itself. When Jesus cries out, "It is finished," he is not surrendering to death. He is announcing that the curse has been answered, that sin has been judged, that the debt has been paid, that the old Adam stands condemned in Christ, that anti-creationists are no more. When the dawn of Easter comes, the light that was created at the beginning breaks anew. The earth and grave that received the body can no longer hold his glory or his power. The buried seed rises and new creation begins in the body of the risen Christ. Yeah, the scars are still there. He shows them to the disciples. The wounds remain in his hands and in his side. Resurrection does not erase the cross, but it reveals what the cross accomplished. Death no longer reigns. The curse no longer has its final word. As the risen Christ breathes on his disciples, he brings peace and revivifies them with the breath of his Spirit. And a few weeks later, he pours out that Holy Spirit onto the church at Pentecost, and that Spirit calls the dead to life and delivers the promise of resurrection right to you. And that same Spirit who hovered over the waters in Genesis still hovers over water. Water united with word poured out over foreheads, running into wrinkles, matting down hair, and splashing into infants' eyes. Water joined to the word of Christ, recreating the anti-creationist, bringing where there was only dryness and death, new life. And the Spirit will continue to hydrate the dry and dying things. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the grave now calls, gathers, and enlightens the whole Christian church on earth and sanctifies us through the gospel. And that's why baptism is not just some symbolic decoration in the Christian life. It is technically and accurately and profoundly and powerfully new creation. And Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And this is a sacred act, and this is where we see the triune God. The Father claims you. The Son joins you to his death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit creates faith and breathes it upon you. And the anti-creationist is drowned, and that new creation rises. And it's not theory, it is pure gift. You spend your life returning God's creation towards dust, and Christ enters the dust to rise you out of it. The Father who created you, the Son who entered the grave for you, the Spirit who still breathes life into your dead body, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, not distant from your suffering, not disgusted by your weakness, not standing far away from dirt in this fallen world, but standing with his hands in the dirt and in the dust, for the triune God has entered it himself to pull you out of death and to make you alive again. So hear the good news from my mouth to your ears. In the name of the triune God, you are forgiven. Amen.